This morning, reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is the word of God. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Thus far the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. As we continue in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, we are confronted by two contradictory realities. First, we see Paul, an old man, who has some kind of an obvious affliction, which he spoke of as his thorn in the flesh. We don't know specifically what that was, but it was something that was quite obvious because he speaks of other disciples recognizing it and being willing to minister to him in his affliction, even to the extent of giving him their own eyes. So it's thought that maybe he had some kind of eye affliction. So here he is, an old man, with this obvious thorn in the flesh affliction that won't be healed, who is utterly helpless, and he's the prisoner of the most powerful ruler in the world, the Roman Emperor Nero, who later on proved to be a diabolically insane person. This old man, Paul, is writing the letter that he sent to the church in Colossae in the wretched conditions of a Roman prison. That's the first reality. The second one that seems so contradictory is this. Whereas, given the reality of the situation just described, we might well expect Paul to be writing of the situation, writing out of his condition and experience of weakness and affliction and suffering. Instead, though, we find him writing out of a joyful experience of overflowing fullness. You don't perceive even a hint that Paul feels oppressed or depressed. In fact, when Paul does eventually, well into his letter, get around to mentioning his suffering, he speaks of it as a privilege. Instead, what you pick up from his letter, from the beginning and throughout the duration of his letter, is a strong sense that Paul is writing out of an overflow of the experience of the fullness of exaltation and joy in Jesus Christ and in the spread of his gospel. That's what Paul was seeking to communicate and also to impart to the Christians in the city of Colossae, in order that they too might know and live out of the fullness of Christ, and that they in turn might communicate that life and that fullness of life in Christ to the people among whom they live. You can see why the 17th century Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes spoke very frequently of what he called the spreading goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and of the church's task of spreading the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And that is because the church is given the fullness of Christ to live and minister out of it and to spread it. And so I want to focus our minds and hearts on what the Spirit of God inspired our brother Paul to write to the Colossians and to the church in all ages, including us, about the preeminence of Christ. Now, when I began this series through Colossians, I said, the letter as a whole is about this very thing, the preeminence of Christ, the centrality of Christ in everything. And this passage, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, is just jam-packed full of what Paul is talking about. All the fullness of Christ out of which we are to live and which makes him preeminent in all things. Now, it's very tempting to me to just take, you know, a month and go through this kind of phrase by phrase, but I decided I'm going to do something kind of risky and try to cover all five verses here in one overview, and then maybe come back and do some more detailed teaching and future sermons. But here's the overview, because Paul writes in such a way, and especially it comes out in the Greek, Paul is breathless. He writes like a person who is so excited that he can't stop talking. He's got to just keep talking about how great Jesus is, barely taking the time to grab a breath. And that's why these verses are just all jammed, packed with so many phrases expressing Paul's understanding given to him by the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is and the fullness that we partake of in Jesus Christ. But that's not all, because in our English texts, verse 15 looks like the beginning of a new sentence. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. But actually, the sentence begins around verse 12, because what you have in the Greek in verse 15 is literally, who is? It's a continuation on what he's been talking about, that in Christ, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. And you think, Paul, when are you ever going to take a breath? Most ordinary preachers just can't go that fast, that long. And that's why the English Standard Version breaks it up into sentences so that readers can take a breath and so that preachers can take a breath. But what you need to understand is that this is all one long, detailed, continuous thought. It's as though Paul is just simply overflowing with Christ and he can't help it, nor does he want to. That's that reality that stands in such stark contrast to Paul's circumstances and to just who he is in his own person. He's not some young buck in the prime of his life, just all revved up and going. He's an old guy. And he's somebody who suffers an incurable malady, one that God has been pleased not to take away. We're told in 2 Corinthians, he pled for God to take it away. And God said, enough, my strength is sufficient for you. And so then Paul said, okay, I will glory in my afflictions. How is he able to do that? How is he able to glory in his afflictions? It's because he is overflowing with Christ. So we're going to kind of gallop through this passage to try to get a sense of this concentrated presentation, which is thought by many scholars to actually be an ancient Christ hymn to Christ, either penned by Paul or by somebody else, which Paul is using in his letter. But it sounds so much like Paul, I don't know who other than Paul could write something like this. And by the way, you may have noticed that the song we just sang, which was penned by Elder Bruce, is basically a paraphrase of this passage. All right. First of all, Paul shows us that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the creation. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Take a breath. When Paul speaks of Christ as the image of the invisible God, he takes us back to the dawn of the beginning of the history of God's creation of the world and of man, whom he created in his own image, male and female, as the apex and climax of creation. You remember Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that Adam and Eve and all humanity are created in the image of God. But Paul says here that Jesus Christ is the image of God, being himself the eternal Son, in whose image Adam and Eve and all humanity were created. So that, as Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. And as the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Apostle John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And indeed, as the Spirit also inspired the author of the letter to the Hebrews to write, he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So that to see Jesus is to see the image of the invisible God, as Jesus is, God is, as God is, Jesus is. Paul goes on to say that he is the firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn comes from the Old Testament, refers to the eldest son who is the heir and ruler after the father. Now this is speaking of a divine relation between the father and the eternal son. In the Old Testament, Israel is called God's firstborn son. Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son. In Psalm 89, Yahweh says of King David, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. Now, just as Adam failed to be a faithful son, the first, so did Israel, and so did King David. But Jesus was faithful, and thus fulfilled the role of Adam and Israel and King David, and therefore is the firstborn of all creation, or as the New King James puts it more clearly, the firstborn over all creation. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and him all things hold together. That is to say that the man Jesus is the very incarnation of the Word of God, by whom and for whom in the beginning all things, including all the authorities, both in heaven and on earth, were created. As the creative Word of God, he preexisted all things and created all things and holds all things together, as Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 acknowledges, as God's Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm not a scientist, but I'm a science fan, and I'm a reader of Thomas Torrance, who is he's with the Lord now, but he was a theologian, a Scottish theologian, went to be with the Lord about 10 years ago, but he also studied physics. His knowledge of physics was such that he was regarded as a peer by professional physicists. And the implications of the fact that Jesus is the incarnation of the Word of God, by whom all things were created, and by whom all things consist and are held together, there's radical implications there for our understanding of physics. And so if you're interested in such matters, I can refer you to some very, very stimulating reading. So we see that Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation. Praise be to God. But it gets even better than that, for Christ has begun a new creation, a new world, by his death and resurrection, and by raising us up to new life with him and in him as members of his body, the church. And so, just as Jesus is preeminent in creation, he's also preeminent in redemption. Look at verses 18 to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Just as Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation, so also in redemption, the one who created all things, who holds all things together, who is the firstborn heir and ruler of creation, in whom is all the fullness of God, has by his resurrection as the firstborn from the dead brought about a new beginning, a new creation, his church, his body. The church in Colossae is a part of Christ's body, part of his new creation, as is Grace Church, our congregation, our fellowship, and all churches of Christ. So it is that Christ is preeminent in creation and in redemption. And so it is that the church lives in and ministers out of the fullness of God in Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, that includes you and me. Remember, Paul is not talking about mere ideas. Much less is Paul talking about an ideology. But he is talking about reality, as in the flesh and blood reality of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we participate in all the fullness of God's creative and redemptive love. It is this reality, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that shaped the way that the Apostle Paul thought and spoke and lived in the midst of his circumstances. It is this reality that Paul has shared with the church in Colossae, and because it's a part of the canonical scriptures, by the Spirit has shared it with the whole church throughout all ages, with us, with you and me, right here and now, this day, that this reality should shape the way that we think, the way that we talk, and the way that we live, as it did with Paul. And without a doubt, Paul fully experienced the hardship of his experiences, but they were overshadowed, or better, outshined by the greater and everlasting reality of redemption and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us pray together for God's grace to enable us to grow and mature in this shared fullness that we have in Christ. If you would take your prayer, that's an adaptation of Paul's prayer in the beginning of Colossians, let us offer this to the Lord. God our Father, we give thanks to you for bringing your kingdom to Central Oregon. We ask you to fill up the fullness of your kingdom in us and in all the churches in Central Oregon and in the whole church and all the world. Fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will be empowered to walk in a manner worthy of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, Father, who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us respond to the word of the Lord by offering ourselves and our gifts to him in thanksgiving.